If it be possible, as much as is in you, have peace with all men. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, it is official then. This is still the Christmas season. This morning's snow seems to confirm it. For the last few days, Sister and her devout lady assistants have been doing emergency surgery on the poinsettias, trying to keep them alive. They're a fussy flower. Like children, they like stability, just a certain kind of a temperature. And like all of us, they need a minimum of light, or else they fade. Well, they're fading, but then comes the snow. When you look out for one moment in the morning, on a snowy day, there is a profound peace. But not, of course, if you have to be out and moving in it, as you've discovered on your sacrificial way to church this morning. I think of Friday's saint, Wolston. He was the last of the old English bishops when the French invaded England in the 11th century, and traveled around his diocese like a good bishop, confirming, but never missed saying his prayers at the right times in a church. And sometimes they say he would walk for hours through the rain or through the snow. One time his companion thought he was really exaggerating because it was a snowstorm like this, and out he trudged on foot. He lost his sandal in the snow, but still he pressed on because he wanted to get to church to say his prayers at the appointed time. Snow is a lovely and a peaceful thing to see, and yet it is a bit like the reason we come to church and the reason for which we go home afterwards. That is to say, it is a bit like practical, practiced Christianity. Utterly impractical. Pretty to look at, but my goodness, a bit like the poinsettia. It demands a lot of care and a lot of attention on our part, lest the peace should soon depart. Consider the snow. It is pretty when you first look at it. But within an hour or two, it becomes all dirty and all inconvenient. It demands a lot of us, the keeping up of our Christian conduct in our soul, lest, because of the inconvenience, our soul be allowed to be slippery, perhaps, or dirty, or inconvenient, and thus a burden to us. The peace of the Christmas season is not meant to last like a snow in its freshness for a day or a few hours, or like the poinsettias for a few weeks. It is meant to last all year long. However could that be? St. Paul urges us as much as we could to keep peace with all men, and he circles, you might say, peace on our paper today as the operative virtue for maintaining Christmas. Pride and worldliness are the enemies of this peace. They sully the virgin's snow in a soul. They cause the flowers of virtue to fade all too quickly in the human heart. It's the legacy of Protestantism, truth to tell, and of naturalism and its proponents before that. Crude and rationalistic is the spirit of the world and the spirit of this kind of a pride. We, for example, would we ever think if we had leprosy that we should go to our Lord to be healed? No, you go to see a doctor. What about Dr. Jesus? No one thinks of ever going to consult him. Or if our Lord does offer to come into our home, would it occur to one of us to say, sincerely I mean, O Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. No, the world spirit is begotten and lives in pride, and most days we do too. Thus it is easy for us, in the living out of this practical Christianity, to despise that which is the pillar and the ground of truth, Catholicism, our faith. And when it comes to us, to the individual, humility, because humility is truth. It is all too natural for us simply to fall back once a great feast like Christmas with its extraordinary peace or 40 hours is over, to fall back on all of the vices that are entrenched in us. That is to say that we tend to depend upon, oh, it could be our riches or our achievements, our talents, a certain pride of birth, or God forgive us of race, or any of these things. And yet how empty all of these boastings sound once we enter into this echo-filled church with the true praises of the poor, humble, little child Jesus. Whoever seeks this King of Peace, thank God the wedding feast is not over for us, and that the Blessed Mother is always there noticing, as only a mother would, that the wine is running out. It's the wine of divine charity. And so she is all the time telling us, do whatsoever he tells you. That is the good counsel year round of this true mother of good counsel. Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. The thing of it is that our Lord very often says nothing. He's silent, but that's his office. He's a baby, infans, from the Latin, without speaking. He's silent, as we probably need to be a whole lot more times in our life should we ever begin to approach his humility. Not only that of his holy childhood, but the hidden life at Nazareth, the growing boy and the young man who learned his dad's trade as a carpenter and was silent for 30 years. Our greatness, no matter how many years we've had to develop it and to work it up, our greatness is always relative. And to tell the truth, humility is truth, it is something which is loaned to us from the good God through the hands of his mother. The only thing that, strictly speaking, belongs to us, to which we have a title, is our sins. But what an example, speaking of what, strictly speaking, belongs to us, the Holy Child gives to us. He leaves what is his, whereas we cling to what is not ours. And whenever we do manage some little act of virtue, say to keep silent or to give place to wrath, as St. Paul tells us in today's epistle, why, if you were to listen to our Lord and our Blessed Mother bragging about us to the angels in heaven, you would think we were martyr saints like St. Agnes. God makes a great deal about the littlest and the least of our faults, and he must, because that is all our dear Father has to work with so very often. It is obedience which keeps him here in our midst, so that he can stoke the fire, so we can give a living example of unworldliness. The king in the stable, and the poor man in Nazareth, and the hidden worker of Galilee. He's not as we would expect him. And we never, I don't think we once meet our Lord, not really meet him, and open our eyes to see him without being a little bit surprised. If we are proud, we have to stay focused on his humility. And if we tend to depend on ourselves, then like the leper, we need to get down and worship him. The relationship of creature to creator is all caught up in a paradox these weeks of Christmas. Here he is, he's a baby, and as we say, he's not saying anything, and he's helpless, but he's also a king of absolute power, whom we ought to fear just as much as we ought to love him. The Venerable Mary of Agreda says in the beautiful mystical City of God that our Blessed Mother never once picked up her son, who is also her creator, without asking his permission. What a beautiful thought that is, the humility of Mary. And yet we, especially as we get close to and comfortable with sacred things, tend to take it all for granted. How on earth could we keep all of these wonderful lessons of a proper relationship with God, our Father, and our little baby Savior, and thus with each other, to maintain peace, if not by maintaining a devotion to the Holy Childhood all year round? Have the image in your homes. Teach your children to pray to the baby Jesus, and go to him with confidence for your needs, financial or spiritual, or getting along with others in the family or outside the home. Especially when that gulp, bitter lesson of silence and humility is pressing itself to our lips to tell us to keep them silent. May we do it sweetly because of the assistance he is affording us. After the peaceful snow is gone with its silence, and after the poinsettias have all been discarded because they've faded and dropped, the lesson of peace is still meant to be with us. Today's gospel, though, ends, do you notice it, with a theme which is not necessarily too peaceful. It speaks of that people, once his chosen people of old, who refused to have peace with him, and now it seems they can never have peace with anybody else or with God. How intolerable this gospel must sound in their ears. No wonder they've been so active of late and so successful in silencing it. I mean, the part about the children of the kingdom being cast out into the exterior darkness. This week of the Chair of Unity Octave, we too pray for their conversion. And we do not hate them, but we love them, and we love them enough to sacrifice even for them, for their conversion, for God's glory. And God knows, were it possible, we would maintain peace, as St. Paul bids us, even with them. But in the meantime, it is important to be protected from their propaganda and to be defended from the snares which their pride lays for us, that whole wonderful program of naturalism, so that when we leave the church today, not a thing in our mentality or our actions could possibly change. We have to live this whole week in the worship of this weak, charming, silent little baby who is also our God. We have to pass this whole week listening to Our Lady of Good Counsel, who's going to be constantly telling us so as to maintain Christmas peace in our souls. She'll be constantly telling us, whatsoever he says to you, do ye. So many lessons of Christmastide, and so much peace is here. Would you like to maintain it in your heart and in your family when it does come to an end in just a few weeks' time? Practice the devotion to the Holy Child Jesus. And pray and practice peace. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.